Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been studying through this epistle and observing how the Lord in this second epistle to the Corinthian church is showing us the heart of the Apostle Paul. And, interesting epistle. I mean, in a very church where he helped lead them to the Lord, he had to defend himself because of the attacks coming from the outside. And in these last few chapters, he literally has to defend his, professional credentials as an apostle. Because there are these folks coming in and just making accusations, and you would think that, the Christians would just say, go away, buzz off, this is Paul, he led us to the Lord. But it's a strange thing. Sheep are sheep. And sheep are easily misled. And if a false shepherd comes in, a wolf comes in, but he wears sheep's clothing, he beguiles sheep. It's a strange, sad truth. It's a reality, you know. And so Paul, in these last few chapters here, is laying forth the defense of his ministry from a professional standpoint. He's going to talk about the authority of his ministry in the 10th chapter. And we started last week. We saw that when he looked at the authority of the very ministry that God gave him as an apostle, and the apostle is the highest of all the gifts given to the church. Now, I know there are no more apostles today. Okay, but back at that time, when the Lord was first laying the foundations of his church, he had apostles and prophets. Paul was both. Paul was an apostle and a prophet. Today, all that's left are evangelists and pastors and teachers. And yet, the authority will kind of work over toward them, but he had the highest of all the authority given next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his key was, he says, in terms of my authority, in verse 1, we saw that he let Christ set the example. I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence, when I'm present, I am base among you. Paul said, I'm going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ for the authority of the ministry that I have. Rather than exercising authority on you, I'd rather follow the Lord's example. Who had more authority than Jesus? Nobody. And yet, do you see how gentle and meek he was? Paul says, I want to follow that example. The next thing in my authority is, rather than lording over you and beating you up physically, maybe taking you out to the woodshed with a paddle, he says that what I'm going to use are the weapons that the Lord gave me in verses 5, or 4, 5, and 6. The weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual weapons. And they're spiritual weapons that I will use to try to bring into captivity, end of verse 5, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And he says, so my authority as an apostle, all I'm trying to do is make you obedient to Christ. That's really all my desire is. The desire of any minister is to try and get, first off, himself, and then the people to whom he is ministering, to get them to come to the obedience of Christ. There's no more precious person on the planet than a person who submitted to Jesus Christ. That's a precious, beautiful sight in the eyes of God. Now, he looks down here, he doesn't see a lot of that. But in his church, he says, I'm going to give authority to my ministers that they will attempt and endeavor through meekness and through beseeching to help them into the obedience of Christ. So he says, okay, so in terms of my authority, I have an example by Christ and I have the weapons chosen by Christ. Now, we're going to get today to verses 7 through 11 where he'll show you this authority that I have. The Lord has determined the purpose of my authority. So let's take a look at it. Verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Just a question. How do you look at things? He's asking the men at the church. How do you look at things? Well, he says, if any man trust himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Okay. Here's the problem. These folks that Paul plants a church, Then God calls Paul to another town to work on another church. While Paul is absent, here they come. And here come these folks into this church. Oh, I see you're studying your Bible. By the way, you know, I got a degree in Bible study. I got a doctor's degree in Bible study. I could probably show you more Bible. Now, I know Paul got you started, but you need someone to keep you going. And so this guy comes in and he starts teaching, if you will, over there. How do you determine if this is a man of God? Well, where did you go to school? Can I see your degrees? Was it a good school? And did you get good, recognized certificates showing your bachelor's, your master's, your doctorates of divinity from an accredited school? Who would do that? Just about any church that lost a pastor. I know churches that have lost pastors. I know what they look for. That's common. Paul says, so you're looking on outward appearance. Is that what you're looking for? He said, first off, you know, the whole story of the Bible is to warn you against looking on outward appearance. That was even Samuel's mistake when he went to pick the next king. He looked on the outward appearance. Oh, look at, oh, this guy must be it. He's a big, tall guy. No, that's not it. The Lord says in 1 Samuel 16:7, don't look on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
So Paul's trying to show them already, you got to look at the heart. Jesus said in John 7, make righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but make righteous judgment. Matthew 23, Jesus, a rough chapter, ripping up the Pharisees there, and he says in verse 27, I can find it for you, Matthew 23, 27, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, not unto God's children. We ought to know better, unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Paul asked this question, he says to these folks that are doubting him, because other people came and sowed the seeds of doubt. Who would sow seeds of doubt? Who sow seeds of doubt? Genesis 3, verse 1. What was that was sown there in the garden? Yea, hath God said. Okay, seeds of doubt. He says, okay, Corinthian church. Asks him, you look on things after the outward appearance. Let's step aside a second. Do you trust that you're Christ's? In other words, are you saved?
Yes.
That's what he's asking them. Are you saved? And they're going, yeah, I'm saved. Sure, I'm saved. I got saved. I remember the day. It was 7:42 at an altar. I came down on a Sunday night and I got down and I gave my heart to the Lord. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Paul's saying that's good. Okay, so you trust that you're Christ. Well, let him think of this again. That just as you're Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Don't you realize I'm saved? Paul says to them. How did you get saved, Corinthian church? How did you get saved, members of Grace and Truth? Did Jesus Christ appear to you personally in the body and shake your hand?
Nope.
You got saved through hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
A spiritual transaction took place.
Amen.
So, let's go back in history, time of the Corinthian church. Paul comes, plants a church. Paul goes down the road to work on another church. In come these Judaizers. They go there and they go, by the way, do you realize that when Jesus Christ ministered back there, Galilee, Nazareth, Jerusalem, and I was down there, I walked with him a few times. You know, Paul never followed him in those 3.5 years. Paul never walked with him. All the while Jesus was ministering, Paul was off there studying under Gamaliel, studying the books of the law. He never met Jesus personally. So Paul says to the Corinthian church, how did you get saved? Spiritually? Paul says, so did I. I got saved spiritually too. The transaction of the New Testament isn't knowing Christ after the flesh. Didn't I teach you that a couple chapters back? It's not about having met Christ personally in the flesh. It's about hearing the Word of God and coming to a saving knowledge. Now, Paul had a great testimony. He did get the opportunity to meet Christ. But he understood the spiritual nature of the transaction. Point being this, you're saved. I'm saved. Are those phonies up there saved? I know he graduated from a school. I know he had all kinds of physical studies. Is he spiritually saved? Would you allow a man up in your pulpit that isn't saved? You're all shaking your heads, no. And most churches are shaking their heads, no. So do you think most pulpits in this country are filled by spirit-filled born-again Christians? Well, they're not. They're not. Why? How does this happen? We judge by outward appearance. That's the problem. That's a sad situation. I pray for all the pulpit committees in this country that are trying to find pastors. I really do. They don't realize what responsibility they have. I'm dealing with one right now trying to help to get a good pastor into a church. And I'm fighting with two guys on a pulpit committee, and I know they're going to go the wrong way. And it's just, whatever. It's the inward condition. It's the relationship of salvation. And for these men, as I tried to tell them, it's the relationship of salvation and the Word of God. Because the minister needs to minister something to people, and he just can't minister salvation. He must minister the Word. Preach the Word in season, out of season. And so Paul is trying to show these men that came to you, were they saved? Did they minister the Word of God to you? He wrote about them in the second chapter. He said they were corruptors. I mean, I was reading about a guy here that lived a few hundred years ago, 150 so years ago. His name was Brooke Foss Westcott. He went to Cambridge Trinity College, double honors in math and classics. Math and classics. Now, I'm good at math. I'm not good at the classics. He was good at both. This guy was so bright. This guy went to Cambridge. Folks, we couldn't get into Cambridge at that time. Today, universities, colleges are a joke. They'll string you along for as long as you can pay. 4, 5, 6, 7 years, just keep giving us the money. Back then, you couldn't get in. I probably couldn't matriculate in to Oxford or Cambridge at that time period. They'd bounce me off as a reject when I made the application. And I graduated med school with honors. Back then, they were colleges and universities were something special. As a matter of fact, if you got into Cambridge and you failed out, and they failed people out, they didn't just push them along, there were people that wore as a badge of honor Cambridge, Oxford, failed. Just the fact they got in put them head and shoulders above everyone else. This guy got in and double majored with honors in both. Then he went on, he got a bachelor's divinity, and they ordained him a deacon in the Anglican Church. He got a doctorate divinity, they ordained him a priest in the Anglican Church. He got honor doctorate of divinity from Oxford and Edinburgh, and they made him a bishop of the Durham Cathedral. He wrote books about the Bible, the history of the New Testament canon, the history of the English Bible, commentaries on John, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was made the Regius Professor, the top position of divinity at Cambridge. I got a book here that I picked up at Bender's. This is called the Quick Notes of the Christian Classics. These are the books that every Christian should know of, at least. And if you don't know them, it's got a summary of what the book is about. And you recommend you should read them. He's mentioned in here as a book that he wrote. He wrote a book in here. He was one of the men that was on the committee for the New Testament in the original Greek in 1881. He's Bishop Westcott of Westcott and Hort. That's who he is. And he's considered, I mean, his outward appearance is impressive. So much so that Christians are told he's one of the top dogs in the 20 centuries of Christianity. You ought to get his books, you ought to read them. Well, if you read a little bit more about this guy from his own writings in his diary, as it was published by his son, he says, I disclaim the infallibility of the Bible. I reject the word infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. Overwhelmingly, I reject it. No one holds the first three chapters of Genesis are literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could ever think they did, report history. One day I went to a monastery, and after leaving the monastery, we shaped our course to a little oratory, which we discovered on the summit of a neighboring hill. We found the door open. It was very small, with one kneeling place, and behind it there was a screen of the Pietà, an image of Mary and Jesus Christ. I knelt there for hours. I could have stayed for hours. I visited many such Catholic shrines in various parts of the world, including Rome itself. It's an unsaved man.
That's right.
It's an unsaved man with his hands on the book and Christians following after him. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? By the way, the Greek New Testament that he wrote is the basis for the translation of every modern version of the Bible. You got an NIV? Comes off of his work. You got a New American Standard? Comes off of his work. You got a New King James? Comes off of his work. There's only one English Bible that comes off what Paul used. It's the King James.
Amen.
But just like this Corinthian church lost its way, the church of the world lost its way in the late 1800s and the 1900s, and they judge by outward appearance. You know, some of the best teachers I know, they never got a chance to go to Bible school.
Amen.
They studied with the Lord.
Amen.
Paul says, are you Christ's? How did you get saved? Spiritually? Personal? Spiritual transaction? That's how I came to be an apostle. Not by all the degrees that these men had that have come into the church afterwards. So, verse 8. And for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification, and not for your destruction, and I should not be ashamed. In other words, if I boasted about the power God gave me, I wouldn't be wrong to do that because God's given it to me. Paul had the authority. It was no counterfeit. He was an apostle. Not like these frauds today. He was an apostle. He'll tell you in the 12th chapter, 12th verse, he had the signs and the wonders of an apostle. Not like these frauds today that sell water on television and handkerchiefs on television and have healing crusades where nobody's healed except the actors that they brought in there. Now, if Paul touched you, you got healed. You just read about it in Acts 27 a little while ago. People got healed. He had the power and the authority of an apostle. And he says, you know, if I wanted to boast of it, I could. But my authority, verse 8, the Lord chose and determined the purpose of my authority is for edification. My authority is to build you up. Not to tell you I'm above you and you're below me. Not to tell you I'm the man of God. You better listen to what I say. Not I point, you go do this, and you just obey, or you'll be upsetting God. In other words, he says, look, here's my authority. God chose me, and he taught me, and he gave me the authority to handle the Scriptures. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you, the beloved people in this church, and I'm going to take you to the Scriptures with my authority, and I'm going to build you up. But the Judaizers took the church to the Scriptures to build their own authority up. Touch not the man of God. I'm God's anointed. And the guy's looking at the Scriptures going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And inspiring fear and terror in the hearers of the audience. Using the Scriptures to build their authority and their position. Paul says, that's not how I use authority. I use my authority as a teacher to bring you, to build you up. Not me. It's to edification. That's the word, to build. Go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus was trying to teach that lesson to Peter and James and John, and Paul got that lesson spiritually. Even though he didn't get to walk with the Lord taught him afterwards spiritually. Mark chapter 10. And around verse 40 or so, people are asking to sit on his right hand, on his left hand, and there's this big argument going on because everyone wants the seat of authority and they want to prove it from the Scriptures. Verse 42, but Jesus called them and saith unto them, look, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. They exercised lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Paul says, I use my authority to minister. Whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Paul says, I take care of all the churches. They don't take care of me. That's how real authority is exercised. Not people are here to serve the man of God. The man of God was called to serve God's people. It's completely backwards. Everybody wants to be the boss. In the church, if you're the boss, man, you're carrying a lot of people. You know, I drew a picture in the margin of my Bible right next to that thing. And I drew a pyramid. And that's how the world system goes. You get to the top and everyone serves you. And then I drew a line and I drew the pyramid upside down. That's the Christian way.
That's right.
The Christian way is just the opposite. The pyramid goes upside down. The further you go, you get closer to the foundation stone and you're carrying more people above you. And you're carrying more people above you. And that's what you're doing. Paul says, I'm not sitting above you. I'm getting beneath you as a minister. That's my authority.
Amen.
Who are these guys coming in lording over you? There's a guy named Selfridge years ago who lived in England. And he built one of the greatest stores where people came, but the employees loved him. And he built on some principles. And he said the difference, he must have been a Bible reader back then, back in the 1800s. He said the difference is this between a boss and a minister. The boss says, go. The leader says, let's go. The boss uses words like, I, you. The leader uses words like, we, like, us. The boss, to get work done, inspires fear. A minister, inspires devotion to the work. The boss fixes the blame. A minister fixes the problem. Quite a difference. Paul says, that's the authority I was given, is to edification. Back to where we were. Verse 9. He says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. You know what? They're right. His letters are weighty and powerful. Hey, a little bit of truth and error. Every so often they get a few things right. Ah, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They may be partially right. He may have been a little weakling like me. And he may not have been great of speech, just like Moses wasn't. But the important thing was the words that God gave him. Those letters are weighty and powerful.
Amen.
So Paul would try and tell him all the time, I'm moved by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Peter would confirm it. This is God's word. It doesn't matter about me or my authority. What does the Bible say? So Paul said, when I want to reach these people, the way I've determined to use my authority is bring the Bible to them. I bring the Bible to them. I'll edify them through the Bible. I'll minister, I'll correct through the Bible. The best way you can deal with a Christian that's struggling is bringing them back to the weighty, powerful writings of Scripture. I had a man I was working with and he was struggling and doing some things wrong, and my wife had talked to him for a while, and then I just sat down and I got the Bible and opened it up and just start taking through the Bible and let the Bible speak. And Paul said, that's how I want to use my authority. Just let the Word of God speak. Is there anything simpler than that? And the Spirit of God will minister to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how educated, how well the person speaks with grammar and diction. I understand you want to be on television. You have to articulate well and you have to have a large vocabulary and all those things. And many of the ministers that you will meet don't have those quote-unquote natural abilities. What does matter is do they have the Word of God? That's what matters. And Paul says that's the authority God has determined for us, to use the Word of God. So, verse 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word, by letters when we're absent, Such will we be also indeed when we are present. He's saying, look, I don't want to come and have to spank you, but if I have to, I will. And there is a time when, well, and he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is a time where you deal with the person, one, then you bring a witness with that person, then you bring it before the church, and then if necessary, you put that person out of the church. Yes, there are ways to do things. Paul doesn't want to do that. But he's saying, you know, if you're going to hold me to the point, if you're going to think that I'm going to get to such a point where I'm going to allow you to do things contrary to the Word of God at that church, I mean, there's a space for repentance, but then there's a point where God's going to let my authority bring its judgment, God's judgment. But that's the last thing he wants to do. It's not the first thing he reaches for in his bag. He doesn't reach for the hammer first. Okay? Is it, I get a screwdriver, a pliers? Is there some way I can tinker? Can I fix this thing? Can I help this thing? Even put my hands on it. The last thing he wants to do is take his hammers and beat it. Boy, that's a good way to minister. So that's how my authority has, its purpose has been determined by the Lord in this manner. It's to build you up. It's to help correct and fix anything with you so you'll walk in obedience to Christ. It's not to build me up. And those other guys want to build themselves up. You know, to build ministries in their names. Again, we were talking about that one guy on television. I mean, look, God obviously gave him a gift, this Les Feldick. He's got a natural gift, a supernatural gift to teach. I don't know how he ended up being just a TV minister. I mean, of course, he's a much better known person being Les Feldick, the TV minister nationwide, than he would be Les Feldick, the small pastor of a local assembly in Soap, I don't know where he's, Oklahoma, I don't know where he's from, in some little place like that. People want to be known. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If this man had a talent, you know what God wanted to do with him? Turn him into a pastor of a flock. But you know what? It's a heck of a lot easier to be a TV minister than it is to be a pastor of a flock. There's no responsibilities. I do my study, turn the cameras on, I do a little teaching, go your way. Don't bother me for the rest of the week. Don't call me when there's a problem. Don't ask me to pray for you. That's not right. That's not the authority that the Lord's determined. And the last thing about the authority, verses 12 through 18, I mean, God, the Lord Jesus set the example for me. The Lord Jesus has chosen the weapons that I'll use when I'm applying my authority. And the Lord Jesus has determined the very purpose of my authority with the weapons I'm given. It's not to destroy, it's to build. That's why I'm given authority, to build. And the last thing I want to show you, he says, in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, ultimately is that the Lord will, at the very end, 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He's going to show when it all comes down to judgment, how I exercised my authority will ultimately be approved and or commended by the Lord, not by you and not by my peers. So he goes through it here and he says, verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. How's the easiest? People measure improperly because the easiest way to measure is side by side. You know, two people standing like this, who's taller? Okay, let's measure the biceps. I mean, this is the measurement they do. What's your IQ? What did you get on the test? Comparing like this, one to another. Now, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. The problem is, they compare. How many people did you get saved? How many people in your bus ministry? How many in your Sunday school? What's the budget of your church? All these comparisons side by side. Paul says, that's not the authority I was given. To run around and compare myself to someone else? That's not wise. I mean, it's easy to measure an outward physical a measurement. You know, this is one of the things sometimes discouraging. You go to these pastors' conferences. And you know, when I go, I want to talk about Scripture. But the first thing they want to know is, how many are you running? How big is the church? Dumb things like this. And then what happens is when you go to something like this, they figure, well, we don't want some little nobody with only 30 people talking. Well, how many you got? 600. Well, you're going to speak at the conference. How about you? We got 800. You're going to speak at the conference. 2,000? You're going to be the lead speaker up there. And it's all these big guns up there comparing themselves one to another. You know, my thought was, why don't we just get together and open the Word and let's edify each other? We need to learn a few things around here. I asked one of them one day, I said, do any of us know the book entirely? Don't we all have some places where we need help? Let's minister the Word one to another. And the little clutches, and they get together and they talk. I got no interest. I'm not interested measuring like this type of thing. You know, the truth is, the real growth in a church can't be measured. It's spiritual. The only one that can measure it is the Lord. You may see evidence, you'll see evidence of the fruit. You will see evidence of the fruit, but it won't be measured in numbers and it won't be measured in dollars. You'll begin to see it in the excited desire, like David talked about. They want to be in the house of the Lord, like David said in Psalm 27. You'll see it in that they'll really, their Bibles are worn because they're using them. I see the difference when I'm asked the pastor between a Bible that's been worn and a Bible that's brand new. And it's not used. And sometimes they bring members of their church there. And they come without their Bibles. You ever come with me to ask the pastor, well, you better bring your Bible so you too are reading through it. So they're just sitting there like a passive audience member. I mean, you can see the difference. You'll see the difference in the way they praise the Lord. You'll see the difference in the way they sing. You'll see the difference in the way they witness. And these are spiritual things. So, you know, how's the church growing? I said, well, we're trying to grow in grace and knowledge.
Amen.
We're working at growing in grace and knowledge. How many, they always ask me how many you run. Just the other day, I asked the pastor, how many people? I said, you know, I really don't know. I've never taken a count. I think we got about 30 folks. I said, I really don't know. And I don't think about it. I said, but if I had a prayer, I'd like to have 66, one for every book of the Bible. And that's enough for me. But I don't count. Verse 13. You see, we're not going to boast of things without our measure. I can't measure spiritual things. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. Now here's a measure to reach even unto you. A measure to reach out myself and continue to minister to you. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, I'll give you something that we can measure. Number one, do you have a willingness and do you have a track record? I mean, you guys are looking for a new minister. You're looking for a new pastor. This church at Corinth was looking for the next great leader they wanted. He's saying you're measuring all wrong because he's saying the one great leader says, well, yes, I know Paul studied with Gamaliel, but I actually studied right there with the high priests, those two high priests that put Jesus to death. I mean, he didn't say that, but you know, the two high priests and I was right there at the temple, and Paul was just studying with Gamaliel down the block. And my degree goes a little further. I got an honors here, and I got a double degree, and Paul's just got a single degree. And he's comparing things like that, and Paul says, how about measuring this? Is the guy willing to preach? Does he have a track record of preaching? I mean, look at me. He says, I'll give you my record. I stretched ourselves all the way unto you. Paul came all the way to Corinth preaching. Paul went into Macedonia and preached. Here's a measure. Hey, you want a decent pastor? Why don't you ask the guy how much public ministry he does? You pass out tracts? You preach on the streets? Go out with him a few days and just watch him. Watch him. Does he track the waitresses? Does he talk to anybody? Have you ever seen him on the streets? There's something you can watch. If this guy's not willing to do like Paul told Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry and do the work of an evangelist, if he's just out there doing the work of a politician, well, we're going to have a Halloween party to get people to the church. We're going to do this to have people. Getting people to the church is an evangelist. Evangelism is getting out there. Paul says, here's something you can measure, verses 13 and 14. His willingness to go out and preach like we did. How did you get saved in the first place? We came and preached to you. What do you think? After I've started the church, Paul, these guys come in. You know, it's funny. Everybody wants a work after it started.
That's right.
I heard some guy on the radio. It was Chuck Smith. He was saying when he was starting out and he was first building his church, you know, it was tough. But then finally, the thing got big and everybody wanted to be a part of it. Everybody wanted the ministry. Everybody wanted to know, when are you going to retire? I'll take your pulpit. Aren't you getting old? Don't you think you've earned a chance to retire now? Everybody wants to take over where something's been built. Paul says, here's something to look at. Is a man willing to build like I was? Like Timothy? Like Titus? Lord help pulpit committees. Verse 15, 16. I'll give you another thing. Willingness to and track record of preaching. Here's another thing. Verse 15, 16. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in other men's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, he's saying that too, but he's also saying, look, we're willing not just to preach on ourselves, we're willing to build disciples, having your hope and your faith increased. Building to the point of increasing your faith that enlarges us to go and preach beyond and teaches you to do evangelism. There's something. Did these guys come in here and teach you how to evangelize? You know, a man that doesn't evangelize himself won't teach you evangelism. He'll do Bible study with you. I've watched him. I've watched him. They'll do Bible study with you. No hands, no feet, no heart, all head. That's not what Christian life is about. The Christian life is about following Christ. It's about ministering to others. If I stop teaching you from this day forward and you didn't get one more nugget from the Word of God, you got enough to live on the rest of your life.
Amen.
Because you got things to do.
Right.
It's not about putting more nuggets up here.
Amen.
It's about putting some wounds in here and in here and going out in the world. And Paul says there's something. There's a measure that nobody looks for. The willingness to build disciples and to go out and continue to see that gospel's going out. Verse 17. So he said, again, another thing. We will glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's another thing he says about these teachers. He said, my authority is to teach you how to glory in the Lord. What are they teaching you to glory in? Glory in because you're part of their college? I got a book by a guy, Jack Hiles. He wrote a book, How to Find a Pastor for Your Church. And the number one thing to find a pastor from your church is to make sure he graduated from Hiles Anderson. That was the number one requirement in the book. The number one requirement. You know what? You want to find a pastor? You better make sure he's born again and he loves the Lord and glories in the Lord and reads the Word and believes the Word.
Amen.
Paul says, I want to teach you how to glory in the Lord, not in my work. I don't want you going out glorying in Paul. Hey, we're the Corinthian church. We were started by the Apostle Paul. What the heck? He said, I want you to go out and glory in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to teach you. That's what my authority was given for, to teach you how to glory in the Lord, to put your confidence in the Lord, to trust in His Word. I'm going to die one day. Paul knows he's going to die. Peter is going to die. All those apostles are going to go the way of all flesh. They're but a step from death. But the Lord liveth and abideth forever, and that's where I want your glory. That's why God gave me authority, to teach you how to love Him and have your glory in Him. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These men glory in themselves. They glory in the universities they came from. They glory in their degrees. They glory in the bus minister. They glory in all the wrong things. We're running 3,000. Hey, you know what we're doing? We're praising the Lord here.
Amen.
We're singing to the Lord. We're thanking the Lord. We're loving the Lord. They run their bus ministry. They get the runs. Run away. Run along. Verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And the authority that he gave to me, he set the example, he chose the weapons, he determined its purpose, and ultimately he'll commend it and he'll approve it. We don't need to approve one another. We need to be so thankful that the Lord saved us, and we need to prove our own selves, as he'll tell them later on. Ultimately, it's the Lord's judgment. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 9.
Amen.
Verse 23 and 24. It's a great book, brother. Amen is right. So the purpose of my authority is this. And Paul was a bright man. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You're not approved when you commend yourself. You're going to be approved when the Lord commends you. Paul had told that church earlier, and they may have missed it, maybe they forgot to read it, but he said, look, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it's required. This is 1 Corinthians 4. I'm reading verses 1 through 4. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithful with what? Not the money. That's the small thing. But in God's Word. In the mysteries of God. With me, it's a very small thing I should be judged of you. Or of a man's judgment. Yea, Paul says, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. He'll commend. He'll approve. He'll judge. He's faithful. He's faithful. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man that's used his authority properly have praise of the Lord. Yeah. Paul was hurt that the very people that he led to the Lord could be beguiled and deceived like that. And maybe even so, that they might allow a phony to beguile them for a few days. You know, a magician can pull off a couple of fast ones on you. But then that very same magician could then denigrate Paul, the one that led them to the Lord. The one that came all the way to that city and preached, and then went to the next city and preached. And some guy that's puffing himself up. May God help us with discernment. We recognize when God's really put authority into someone, and then be thankful and pray for him to exercise it properly. Next week we'll look at Paul, and he'll show the jealousy God's given him for the ministry. Godly jealousy. Our God is named Jealous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see and maybe to learn some things here. Please give us wisdom and discernment. Help us not to compare one to another. Help us to glory in the Lord. And help us to use anything you give us to edify each other, to build us up in the faith. And please, Lord, I ask you continue to work here and work with us and give us the confidence to go out and preach the gospel in this area. And we'll give you praise and thanks and honor and glory in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.